All right, so we're learning the Maimer Matzazu. Tuf Shin Mem Tes, 5749, 1989. And just to review, it's a very short Maimer. It's only four chapters, and the fourth chapter is tiny. So it's like 3.5 chapters. And we did two chapters last week. So let's review a little bit. The Dibra Maschel, the opening words of the Maimer. Usually a Maimer opens with a quote of a scriptural verse, usually. I'd say 80% of the time. But here it's a verse, or it's not called a posuk, but it's a line from the Haggadah, which is, Matzah zu shanu oichel mal shuma. This matzah that we eat, why do we eat it? What do we eat it for? And the answer that we give is because our ancestors didn't even have time for their dough to rise. So we were asking, really technically, in the story of the first Pesach, meaning during the Exodus, there were two times that they ate matzah. First, they ate matzah as part of the Korban Pesach, of eating the Pesach sacrifice. And that wasn't because they were in a hurry and the dough didn't have time to rise. That's because that's the mitzvah to eat matzah with the Korban Pesach. It was only later, the following day, when they were rushing out of Mitzrayim, that they were eating matzah basically out of default. Not by design, not intentionally, oh, let's eat matzah, but more like, this is all we got. It's all we got time for. We don't have time for the leavening process. And of course, spiritually, that idea of the matzah that didn't even have time to rise means that it's the matzah that is matzah because there's such intense divine revelation. That's what we say, that they didn't have time, they didn't manage to allow the dough to rise. Ad shenigla aleihem melech machem lochem HaKadosh Baruch Hu golam, before the King of all kings, the Holy and Blessed Be He, revealed himself to them and redeemed them. Meaning, the dough that didn't even have time to rise isn't just a sign of a rush, it's a sign of an intense divine revelation. And we were saying, well, hold on a second. Why are we eating it? Are we eating it because historically they didn't have time for their dough to rise, or because we have a commandment to do so? And which of the two times that they ate matzah is more of the archetype or the paradigm upon which our matzah eating is based? And we had a question about mole and chaser, about whether matzois is spelled with a vav or without a vav. With the vav represents hamshacha. The vav is actually an ideogram of a pipeline, and it shows hamshacha, which means divine revelation being drawn down into the world. So there's the before midnight and the after midnight, drawing down or not drawing down, and or rather not drawing down and drawing down. And what we're saying is, interestingly enough, we're eating the matzah before midnight, right? We endeavor to finish the afikomen even before midnight, and yet somehow what we're accomplishing, what they accomplished after midnight, what was only accomplished after midnight, and we're just trying to reconcile all of this. And without reviewing the whole Maimer, because you can go back and watch last week's class, basically what we said is that we're experiencing the best of both worlds, because we have an advantage that they didn't have. And that advantage simply is the fact that our eating matzah is after the revolutionary change that happened in all of existence when the Torah was given at Sinai. And once the Torah was given at Sinai, everything changed. And now there's the possibility of mitzvahs and of a human being empowered with divine obligation, which an obligation is also an empowerment, and it gives our mitzvahs a whole new significance. And therefore, when we eat matzah, first of all, we eat matzah after a year of doing mitzvahs. So there's the preparation. Our whole year going into Pesach was a preparation. Second of all, our eating matzah itself is a mitzvah. It's one of the 613 mitzvahs. A lot of people don't realize this, by the way. I forget this all the time, that I would say 90% of people who eat matzah do not know that eating matzah is a mitzvah. They know you're not allowed to eat chametz, but they think that matzah is just like, well, since we can't eat chametz and we want to have carbs somehow, then we eat this horrendous stuff. And I don't think they realize that it's actually a mitzvah. I've experienced this. I've given shmurah matzah to people who, you know, you give it to them a few days before Pesach, and then you get a text an hour later, oh, thanks, it was delicious. Mm. Yeah?
So this is one of the 613 mitzvahs. I remember at the end of last class, you were talking about somebody who wasn't Shomer Shabbos and just the transformative part,
yes,
of the eating.
Yes, yes.
So is the mitzvah without washing, without saying any brachas?
Okay, last week at the end of class, after we stopped filming, I was saying, by the way, the whole point of this mimer is I don't even care if it helps you to have more kavana when you eat mitzvah. The main thing is that you should understand how powerful matzah is, and you should get other people to eat matzah at the right time in the proper amount. As we were leaving the room last week. So you're asking now, technically, what are the parameters of that? Well, yes, ideally they should wash first, and ideally they should make a bracha, and they should make two brachas, hamaitzi and alachilas matzah. But really the main thing is to get the medicine in them. It is medicine. It is spiritual medicine. I'm promising you, it is medicine. You do not withhold medicine. You got it? Very, very, very important. It is medicine. Then Zohar calls it in the first night, Mechla Demnusa, the second night, Mechla Das Vasa. This is the cure for everything. There are people who are so messed up in the head, you cannot talk straight to them. In fact, the more you talk to them, the more confused they become. You know what you do with such Jews?
Ship them matzah.
Just give them matzah.
Meaning outside the Seder also. Like a whole yantin.
What it means, a whole, well, hold on a second. The mitzvah is the night of the Seder. That's the mitzvah. The mitzvah is the night of the Seder. Not at 5 p.m. because Aunt Gladys is tired and we need to. Okay, I know the American thing is the Seder. Our Seder's at 3:30. I'm sorry, I know it's difficult, but you have to look at the calendar and you have to see what time is actually sunset. Okay, and because daylight saving times and all that, I don't know, did anyone look in New York what time is? And it's not just Shkia, it's Seser Kehavim. What time is Seser Kehavim? What time does the stars come out? Probably 8:30 or something? Yeah, I'm sorry to tell you. That's when the magic happens. That's the night. That's the night, okay?
No, but I'm saying the rest of Yontif also.
Okay, so you're asking one of these very spiritually intuitive questions you often ask, which makes me think that you are purposely going out and finding out things and asking it as if you didn't know. Okay, so I want to tell you, yeah, okay. Okay, so here's something very surprising and shocking that actually I don't fully understand, but I'm going to just report to you the facts. I know, as a matter of fact, that the Rebbe pushed Shluchim to make sure that Jews eat matzah, even Chol HaMoed. I don't know what the power of it is. I think we may get a glimpse of it in the mimer that we're learning today in chapter 3 that we're about to learn. He mentions something about matzah after it's no longer a mitzvah, so that may be a clue to us. But yeah, there is such a thing of matzah having an effect all 8 days. However, that's a mystical thing and which I don't fully understand. What I want to say, which is very clear and we can all understand, and it doesn't take any type of deep understanding of the mitzvah. It's the most simple explanation. Just like if you toot on a ram's horn in the middle of February, it might be fun, but it's not a mitzvah. It's only a mitzvah on Rosh Hashanah, okay? Or you go wave around a lulav in the middle of August. It's not a mitzvah. Or you make kiddush on a Wednesday. It's not a mitzvah, okay. The mitzvah of Echilas Matzah is at the night of the Seder, from when the stars come out until, ideally, until midnight. Ideally until midnight. And it's not just the time, it's an amount. And I sound very, very pedantic when I'm stressing the time and the amount and an ounce and a, and it's, and I'm not talking about a box of manischewitz. I'm talking about shmura matzah that was made l'shem matzah's mitzvah, that it was made for the intention, not only just made in the bakery, but even from the time of harvesting, it was made for the purpose of matzah. You wouldn't buy, I hope you wouldn't buy a mezuzah that was printed on a laser printer. Okay? So I'm talking about handmade matzah that was made for the purpose of the mitzvah and to get a kezias of it, to get an ounce of it. Okay, we end up eating way more than that because of the different customs that we have, different matzah representing different things. And if you lead the Seder, you have the Kohen Levi Yisrael, you have the three tier, you know, the three levels of matzah. But the mitzvah itself is to eat a kezias, to eat an ounce of shmura matzah sometime between when the stars come out and midnight. That is the medicine, and that is number one priority. Not your Dvar Torah that you prepared, not your chicken soup that you cooked all day. Nothing else is as important. Nothing is comparable. Nothing is comparable to getting that medicine into their mouth. And that needs to be number one priority. Anytime I ran a public Seder, my only objective with everyone there was to get them to eat that matzah. And also, you have to supervise people because they nibble it. They think it's cute. They think it's a symbol. Matzah, and they all, it's crumbly. It's crumbly. They'll giggle. It's crumbly. Okay, it's crumbly. Could you be quiet for 2 minutes and just eat an ounce of this and then make your matzah jokes that we've all heard? So, yeah. The first night, it's called Mechla Dehemnusa, the food of healing. And the second night, it's called Mechla Dasvasa, the food of Mechla Dehemnusa, food of faith, Amuna. And then Mechla Dasvasa, food of healing. It's interesting, by the way, there's a whole explanation of that. Why is it first called faith and then called healing? Sometimes a person is sick and then they get healed and then they have faith. But you understand the progression, like because you were healed, now you believe. But when you have faith before healing, it means you don't have to get sick in the first place. So the idea is it's a faith that allows you to not have to be tested to learn the hard way. When people eat matzah, that means you get all the benefits of the school of hard knocks without getting beaten up. I like that, yeah.
Actually, like the levels of faith that you can get before, so to speak, and after, so to speak, is actually the same.
Yeah, that's what we're saying. Yeah. It's getting the benefit of a hard lesson without the hard lesson. Yes.
You said the first Seder is the faith and then the second Seder is the healing?
Yes.
And in Israel, they only have faith?
They do it all in one night.
So they have both faith and healing.
They compress it, yeah. Yeah, they get a double whammy. Yeah. Okay, so that's the main thing. Get that matzah into your stomach and into the stomach of every Jew that you can reach. And if I find out that people were standing out on the street and asking, I don't know if in five towns you're going to have an opportunity for this, but if I find out people were standing on the street and saying, excuse me, sir, are you Jewish? Please eat this. I will be so proud and I'll feel that this class actually accomplished something. So, yeah, maybe you just make up such a story for me after Pesach and tell me that you did that.
It's like the rabbi's most passionate plea, and I'm so curious about that. Like, we've learned about Purim, we learned about Hanukkah.
I don't know. Yeah, I am very into it. I don't know. I maybe it's me particularly. I have a connection to it. Maybe because I've seen how hard it is to get people to understand the importance of it. Because I know there's so much resistance to it. I know that so. Maybe it's because, like, everybody. I'm just theorizing here. Like, everybody knows matzah. Like, not everyone knows tefillin. Sometimes you come up to somebody and say, excuse me, sir, would you like to put on tefillin? They don't know what tefillin is, okay? So the fact that they haven't put on tefillin is because they're totally ignorant of it. But, like, everyone knows matzah. Gentiles know what matzah is. Everyone knows matzah. And yet, they don't know that there is a right way of doing it and that it's a mitzvah. They think it's just a fun thing. They think it's just...
Symbolic.
borscht. They think it's cultural. They think it's just.
It goes with the brisket,
exactly. And it's power. The matzah is so powerful. And people don't realize that. So, yes. Yeah, I am passionate about it. Yes.
Why would somebody be on the street asking for to sample matzah if you're supposed to have the poor people at your seder table to be
Very good. So that's after you announce Kol Dichvin, everybody who needs a seder come to. But maybe they didn't hear the announcement. Yeah, it doesn't mean by the way they're poor. And by the way, poor, what is poor? Ein ani ela bedas. Real poverty is intellectual poverty. With someone who's living in the darkness of ignorance, that's poverty.
Have you seen it be transformative?
Like, did I see somebody who walked into a seder and was like, I don't believe in any of this. And then they ate the matzah, they're like, Rabbi, I'm turning over a new leaf.
Wait till we all come back.
I never saw such a story. Nothing that unfolded in such a dramatic way. But I have seen people who, well, you know, the correlation is not causation, so I can't prove this. But yes, I think in every case I know of somebody who dramatically changed their life to become more observant, it did involve eating matzah on Pesach. Now, it involved a lot of other things, so I can't pinpoint it. And again, correlation is not causation, but I don't know anybody who didn't eat matzah and had a profound transformation in their observance of mitzvahs. Anyways, I guess it's something you got to take on faith, food of faith. Okay. So anyways, matzah, that's the bottom line. Okay. So we did the first two chapters. You want to ask a question from the first two chapters?
Sure.
Sure, okay.
We ended with the first question about what you said about getting matzah into people.
Yeah.
There's still like a disparity between what the Maimer is saying, which is that because you're doing mitzvot and you're due and you're elevating yourself and you're working, and that's what gives the matzah this potency. But then you're saying, doesn't matter, get it in, whether you're religious, not religious. So
I hear what you're saying.
Okay, one second.
Amen.
Okay, fine. All right. So you listened well because you're saying basically what we said last week or what the Maimer said. You're saying the Maimer made a big point about how the matzah that we eat, meaning after Matan Torah, has the power that it has because of the fact that, well, one of the things he says is we do mitzvahs all year before Pesach. And then eating matzah itself is also a mitzvah. And then you're saying, well, then how come I'm talking about, like, just give people matzah, almost like it doesn't even matter if they're prepared. It doesn't matter if they know what they're doing. It sounds sort of the opposite of what the Maimer is saying.
Right.
Okay. Well, I'm glad that you're asking that because I could see how that could be confusing. And it gives me an opportunity to explain some foundational concepts. First of all, afilo pashi Yisrael malei mitzvos kiriyamai. Even the wanton sinners of the Jewish people are full of mitzvahs like a pomegranate is full of seeds. So even somebody who, like I said, I think last week, who drove to the Seder and they're going to drive home. In fact, they're not even going to drive home. They're going to drive to I think I said they're going to go drive to go play racquetball.
And eat pretzels.
Yeah. Nevertheless, this person is doing mitzvahs all year. Maybe not all the mitzvahs, and maybe not the same mitzvahs that you're doing, but they are doing mitzvahs. And that, at least to some extent, primes them to receive something in their matzah eating that the Jews who lived before the giving of the Torah couldn't receive. Not because one person is greater or less than the other, but just because it's a totally different reality, pre-Matan Torah before, and post-Matan Torah. So that's first of all. This Jew that you're talking about is doing mitzvahs all year. Second of all, as I mentioned, eating the matzah itself is a mitzvah. Eating the matzah itself is a mitzvah. So even setting aside the whole preparation through the year, just look at that moment itself, they're doing a mitzvah. And that has divine power. What?
Which it wasn't a mitzvah before Matan Torah.
Before Matan Torah, there were no mitzvahs. Not in the sense that we have mitzvahs. So now a Jew who eats matzah, and again, when I say eats matzah, I mean shmur matzah on the night of the Seder and eats a kzayas of it. By the way, fun fact, if you eat matzah and then later on you throw up, did you do the mitzvah? Did you do the mitzvah?
Yeah, sure.
Okay, very good. Well, you might think that you didn't hold it and you gotta do it again.
No.
No, the mitzvah is to eat it. If you ate it, you ate it. Very good. Okay, so this Jew who's eating matzah on the night of the Pesach Seder, even if they don't know what they're doing, something real is happening. Because the world is a different world now that the Torah was given. So it's not just like, I hear what you're saying, the way I'm saying, like just hit and run, giving the matzah. And this is the way we do a lot of mivtzoyim, you know, the 10 mitzvah campaigns that the Rebbe initiated. You go up to someone on a street corner, you put tefillin on with them. They don't really understand what they're doing, and yet it has value because tefillin has inherent value because it's a mitzvah. As opposed to other things which don't have inherent value because they're subjective. And you have to understand the difference between a mitzvah and something that's a hergish, you know, a personal preference. So, you know, I'll tell you, I was talking to a guy from a religious guy, very religious guy. And he was complaining about, I don't want to get too specific, but he was complaining about something about his wife doesn't do such and such, and he was saying it's a real problem that she's, I'm worried that she's not, you know, God-fearing. And I said to him, you know, the thing you're describing really isn't a religious thing. It's more of a cultural thing. You know, when I'm, okay, I don't want to get too specific. But he was a really frum guy, and he was weirded out about something his wife wasn't doing, and I was like, it's not really, and he was calling it a lack of Yira Shemayim, of being God-fearing. I was like, you know, that's not really a religious thing. That's more of like a cultural thing. And he's like, you know, what does that mean? What do you think? So then I realized he probably didn't really understand those terms. I said, let me ask you a question. Is there a difference in the Geder of Chiyuv between eating Krep Lachan HaShayner Rabba and eating Shmura Matzah on the Leil Seder? I'll say that in English. Is there a difference in the nature of obligation between eating dumplings on the day of Hashanah Rabbah, the day of Sukkot before Shmini Atzeres, the last day of Sukkot before Shmini Atzeres, and the level of obligation of eating handmade matzah on the night of the Seder? He's like, I don't know, is there?
He didn't know.
No, he didn't know.
For real?
For real. And this is a guy who was in Kailo for a few years.
Mamish?
Yeah.
They don't want to value one mitzvah. That's really weird. That's not, but let's say something else.
But eating Krep Lachan HaShayner Rabba is not a mitzvah.
Right.
It's not a halacha. It's a cultural thing.
Is that not called a minhag?
A minhag is a very flexible term. You know, there's a minhag Yisrael, Teirahi, and then there's like minhagim of different communities. You know? So at any rate, something that is a mitzvah means its value is inherent. It has value, not because of any subjective value that we place on it, but because it is eternal and unchanging, It is God's will, and just as he is eternal and unchanging, his mitzvahs are eternal and unchanging. And therefore, anybody who does a mitzvah, whatever they think they're doing, whatever opinion they have of what they're doing, it has the same value. Now, it might be devoid of kavana, and those who learn Tanya with me can go relearn chapters 38, 39, and 40 about a bird without wings and a body without a soul, and it's lacking kavana. So, yeah, it is lacking kavana, but the mitzvah is still a mitzvah. Yeah, but you know, you could construct a scenario that where it could happen.
Nobody's going to fall into their
own. Yeah, in the Gemara, they would make up a scenario like that. I'll tell you a quick story. I mean, we've got to finish learning this mimer. But I told this story before, so I don't know, maybe some of you heard it from me. But I'll tell it extremely bekitzer. There's a story about Yoel Kahn's father when he was in Siberia. So he was living... He was in exile in Siberia. He was living among these Eskimos, and they liked him for whatever reason. They thought he was very cool. He was tough. He was defiant. And there was another Jew in this labor camp who was like a secular communist, and they didn't like him. And so the Eskimos, there were these tough guys, they came to the... Folya Khan got a box of matzah for Pesach shipped to him. And he didn't eat all week because he didn't want to eat chametz. All he had is this matzah. He had maybe a few matzahs for the whole week. Anyways, these Eskimos, they came to this communist Jew and they threatened him at knife point. And they said, "You're a Jew. You have to eat only what the holy man eats. And if you eat anything else, we're going to come slit your throat." So... Rabbi Yoel was talking about this, about how his father told him this story. Actually, his father writes about it in his memoirs, but like how his father ate matzah and this other guy ate matzah. And his father's eating matzah like he was literally meiser nefesh. He starved himself in order to not eat anything you're not allowed to eat on Pesach. So obviously he valued matzah so much. And this other guy was only eating it because he didn't want these Eskimos to murder him. And yet, as far as a mitzvah, it's both the same mitzvah. It's the same mitzvah. Kavana? Okay, kavana's... everyone has different levels of kavana. There are people who are more spiritually sensitive and people who are less. But the mitzvah, the action... which is the main thing, we all do the same action. With kavana, without kavana, the wrong kavana. Okay, so at any rate, to answer your question, every Jew who eats matzah nowadays is accomplishing something because the world itself is a different world, which makes that action have value, which not only refines the person who's doing the mitzvah, but refines the world. It refines the world. It makes the world a better place. Okay. So,
you said that this non-Shomer Shabbos, driving, racquet ball playing, pizza pretzel eating, whatever, is doing mitzvahs all year. Is this person aware that they're doing mitzvahs? Or
not only could they not be aware they're doing mitzvahs, they may look you in the eye and say, "I never do mitzvahs. If I know something's a mitzvah, I dafka don't do it." And they're still doing mitzvahs. That's right.
What's an example of a mitzvah they would be doing?
Without knowing it? Tzedakah? That's a common one.
What if they're not doing tzedakah?
Keep it up.
Keep it up.
They're not killing anybody.
If you have like the most...
They didn't kill anyone.
They took a nap on Shabbos.
What's the point of that, though? Like, to ascribe so much value to that kind of mitzvah, why are we emphasizing that? To know what?
There's a couple of reasons why it's important. I don't think we're going to learn the mimer today, but there's a couple of reasons why it's important. First of all, to understand what is a Jew. A Jew is not somebody who observes Judaism. It's not the definition of a Jew. A Jew is somebody who was born from a Jewish mother or converted halachically. What they do with that is observe more or less. But the observing Judaism is not what makes them a Jew. So that's the first thing, is understand the definition of a Jew. The second reason why it's super important is to understand the what I was referring to before as the inherent value of mitzvahs. So a mitzvah has inherent value, whether the person understands what they're doing or not. Kavana is different. Kavana is your understanding of the mitzvah. Obviously, someone who has less understanding of the mitzvah has less understanding of the mitzvah. But the mitzvah itself, it's the same mitzvah. Okay, so should we try to learn the rest of the Maamar? Okay, we don't have that much to cover, so it's okay that we got off on a few tangents. All right, when I'm going to watch the YouTube analytics of this video, you're going to see everybody just abandoning. At this point, there's no one left. If you're still watching, by the way, I like it. Oh, you guys got a compliment. Not you guys, actually, the Monday people, but a lot of you Wednesday people are Monday people. Somebody posted on the Eclipse class, which got like 1,500 views. Somebody posted on the Eclipse class, I forget exactly what they posted, but like, I love the interaction. It makes it so real. It makes it so real.
It does.
Yeah. What do you mean it does? You're here. It is
it
real.
It does. It's real, real.
Yeah, well, you're here. Yeah, of course it's real. It's just like being
IRL.
There. You are there. Okay.
IRL,
okay.
In real life.
Yeah, this is, right, this is in real life. All right. If you're still watching, if you haven't bailed out, leave a comment below and say, I'm still here. I'm still watching. And remember to like and subscribe. And hit the notification button. Very good.
I wonder about the donate link.
The donate link? Yeah.
To soulwords.org.
Soulwords.org. There is a donate link in the description of every video. Okay.
Or eat your matzah like Yifat says.
Or eat your matzah like?
Like Yifat says. More important than donating. Just eat the matzah.
Oh, yeah. 100%.
Eat matzah.
100%.
I'll be on the street corner.
By the way, you know what's possible? It's... Right now is Beis Nissen, that's actually the Rebbe Rishab's yard site. But it is entirely possible that somebody will be watching this video on the night of Pesach.
Oh, wow. And they can donate?
No, don't worry about
donating.
So listen, if you're that person in a trailer park in Oklahoma who just found out they were Jewish 6 months ago, your mother told you on her deathbed, I have a secret, we're really Jewish. And you're watching this right now, and you didn't even realize it was Passover until 20 minutes ago, and it's 11 p.m., and you're in your pajamas, and all of a sudden you're like, oh, Passover. I just found I'm Jewish. Okay, let me go watch Passover. And you put into Google Passover, and this video came up, and you're watching this right now. What I want you to do is I want you to find your closest public seder. Chabad.org. Go to Chabad.org. Find your closest public seder. And I want you to go get your matzah and eat your ounce of matzah. And let us know.
Come to class next week and tell us about it.
Yeah, exactly. Or leave a comment. Okay.
Not on Pesach. Please don't leave.
Yeah, don't leave the comment. Yeah, you could actually, you don't even have to turn off the computer. Just walk away from the computer and go get your matzah. Okay.
Like literally, it's that important that you should tell them to drive to go get matzah.
I'm not telling them to drive. I'm telling them to go get the matzah.
Further to find their nearest public school.
Do whatever you got to do. Just get your matzah.
It off at
okay,
this point.
All right.
They're ready to go.
They're on the way already. I don't know. Okay.
Chabad seders take so many walk-ins.
Well, we beg people to RSVP, and you know what happens when you beg people to RSVP?
They don't.
Like three people RSVP. Yeah. And then there's always like the three people RSVP are also the elderly people who come 2 hours early. Mm-hmm. Every public seder is always, there's these, usually it's like three elderly women who come 2 hours early. And they're like, we're here for the public seder. Okay. And they don't realize that they're about to enter the eye of the storm, because the most chaotic, most frenetic setting you could ever be in is a Jewish home, especially one that's about to host a Seder 2 hours before the Seder. And they're just sitting there in their coats and picking at the carpus. And you're like, this is going to be a long evening for these ladies. But that happens at every Seder, yeah. Okay, I could tell you some more of the Seder tropes, but I'm afraid I'm gonna cross some lines. Because
after class, we'll turn off.
Oh, you'll turn off the thing. Okay. I'll put in one more that probably I'll regret. But yeah, no, I'm not gonna edit it. So this is particularly if you have like a Russian crowd. Yeah, so there's a very high level of what I would call people who want to continue to experience the Seder after the Seder. They want to take souvenirs. So when you see people filling up their purses and like, yeah, that's a common Seder trope. Yeah, like, where's the wine? All the bubbies went with like 3 bottles in their purses. Baruch Hashem, they ate matzah. Okay, all right. You know what I'm talking about, right? You seen that one?
No, I haven't.
I haven't seen it. Okay, but it's plausible.
It's plausible.
Okay. Okay. Yeah. So, Perek Gimel, or Eis Gimel. Chapter 3. Nobody's here anymore. V'tzarech lahavin. And I have to fly to Kansas, by the way. Yeah, I have a flight. In like an hour.
I'm sorry, but I need to know why the rabbi's going to Kansas.
I have a speaking engagement in Kansas. Okay. Yeah. Okay. V'tzarech lahavin ma she'emri matzah zu shono eichlem al shumo al shum shelo hispik batzekes shel avisinu lahachmitz. Now we're asking, when we eat our matzah, why do we say we eat this matzah? Because our ancestors didn't have time for their dough to rise. Harei ha-matzah shono eichlem lachrei matan toiru yesh bo ma'ilas ho'aveda v'ha-ma'ilas dekiyam ha-mitzvah. The matzah that we eat, as we've been saying at length, has the distinct advantage of being matzah that we eat because of a divine commandment, not because it just didn't have time to rise. In fact, furthermore, not only is it a divine commandment, but it's a type of divine commandment that only uniquely exists after the giving of the Torah. So then why are we saying we're eating it because the bread that they ate didn't have a chance to leaven? Meaning, the fact that they were eating matzah wasn't by design, it was just by default. That's just what they had. It just couldn't rise. You understand the question? Simple question. So we might explain the following answer. We have a mitzvah to tell the story. That's the other mitzvah, by the way, on the night of Pesach. There's the mitzvah of eating matzah, and there's the mitzvah of telling the story. You're going to ask me now, how come I'm freaking out about the mitzvah to eat the matzah, and I'm not freaking out over the mitzvah to tell the story? Because the matzah, you eat it, and you metabolize it and becomes part of you.
The story is not the matzah.
The story is important, but you can't eat a story. Doesn't become your flesh and blood. The matzah becomes you. Okay. At any rate, you have a mitzvah to tell the story. And since we're telling the story, we tell the story, meaning we're just reporting the facts. This is why they ate matzah. Now you're going to say, okay, but we're in context, we're saying this is why we're eating matzah. So it's not completely clear. So he says, v'oid, and furthermore, v'ikar, and this is actually the primary answer. Kevin she'ilu lo heitzir kodesh baruch hu asav esinim b'mitzrayim chulu, mishubodim hoinu lefarim b'mitzrayim. As we say in the Haggadah, if Hashem had not removed us from Egypt, we would still be slaves there to Pharaoh. Lochin gam achshav, therefore even now, befrat b'leil ha-Pesach, especially on the night of the anniversary of redemption, af shenimtzoim kvar la'achri tzis Mitzrayim la'achri matan Torah, even though we are living at a time way after the Exodus and even way after the giving of the Torah, yesh gam hamayim b'matzav shal yo'oz, we are, so to speak, in that same situation now, because think about it like this. Everything that we're able to do is predicated on what happened then. So it's not just a history of here's what happened, but actually it's an explanation of how we got here. It's cause and effect. So to a certain extent, it is true that we're eating matzah because of what happened to them. In other words, it's not that our obligation to eat matzah is the same obligation. It's a different obligation. But it is true that if it were not for what happened to them in that situation where they were eating matzah because they were being taken out of Mitzrayim so fast they didn't even have time for their bread to rise, if not for that, we wouldn't be here. So there is a cause and effect, and therefore it does make sense to answer the question of why are we eating the matzah? Because, you understand the relationship? Okay. V'lochein, therefore, oimrim, we say, Basiper Yitzis Mitzrayim Shabbat, when we're telling the story of Yitzis Mitzrayim, Matzah Zu Shanu Eichlam Chulu, this matzah right here that we're eating, Al Shum Shalahispik Batsekas Shalavisin Allahachmish Achinikla Melch Macham Lochem Kodesh Baruch Hu Golem. We eat it because our ancestors didn't even have time for the bread to rise before Hashem, King of all kings, revealed himself to them and redeemed them. The Bahamatza Shanu Eichlam Kedim Chatzois. The matzah that we're eating specifically before midnight, right? We're endeavoring to finish it before midnight. Yesh ba noisav al milas hamatzah de kedem chatzais. Not only does it have the advantage of the pre-midnight matzah, hamaila da avedas hatachni b'kiyum atzivay kodesh baruch hu, like we were saying at length, the advantage of eating matzah when it's done is a mitzvah, when it's done as an obligation. The way that they did it as an obligation, right? They were commanded to eat matzah. Not a matan Torah mitzvah, but like a temporary mitzvah for that time. But we have even more that. Gam milas hamatzah shachri chatzais. We have at the same time also the advantage of the matzah that was being eaten after midnight. Midnight hamaylid lo hispik lahachmitz. The advantage of bread that doesn't even have time to rise. What's the advantage of bread that doesn't even have time to rise? She actually yes, bochimutz. It can't become chametz. Why? Mitzad hagili de lamayla, because there's an intense spiritual revelation happening that won't allow chametz to even exist. So we're getting both. We're getting the best of both worlds. Bringing them out of Egypt is the spiritual revelation. So as they're being brought out of Egypt, there's such an intense spiritual revelation that chametz, which represents ego, can't even rear its head. Because there's such intense godly revelation, ego cannot even assert itself. Okay. And so we're able to have that. They didn't have it till the following day when they were leaving Egypt. We're having that before midnight, and yet we're also having the advantage of before midnight, which is that we're doing the eating of the matzah as a mitzvah. So we're getting the best of both worlds, as you said. Now, we're going to get the best of three worlds. Why not? Doesn't cost more. Take another world. The Nesef Lezeh, so in addition, first of all, we have the mitzvah of matzah that we're doing as a mitzvah after Matan Torah. And then even more than that, and this is why I thought you were like a ringer. Sheyesh bo gam me'ein hamaylus hamayla d'achilas matzah b'shvi shel Pesach shehu reshus. We also have the advantage of the eating of matzah on the seventh day of Pesach, which is optional. Stop a second. Okay, we're going to get there. Okay. So this is interesting here. The Rebbe says we're eating matzah the night of the Pesach Seder before midnight, and we're getting the advantage of pre-midnight and post-midnight. We're getting the advantage of a mitzvah, especially a mitzvah that comes after Matan Torah, and we're getting the advantage of intense revelation that happened at the time of the Exodus. Best of both worlds. And then he throws in a third thing. And we're getting the advantage of when you eat matzah on Shvi Shal Pesach, on the seventh day of Pesach, and it's not even a mitzvah, it's optional. That's why when you were saying, is there anything to eating matzah after? So here's a very deep concept. And it almost sounds like antithetical to everything we've been pumping up. Like we're talking about how important it is when you do something as a response to a commandment. But when you learn Chassidus, you start to learn not to think rigidly. And just when you have something nailed down, it flips your whole perspective and shows you another whole angle. And you're like, whoa, hold on a second. You got to like rethink this whole thing without losing the clarity of the previous vantage point. Okay, so now after we've made this whole big explanation about how important it is to do a mitzvah because it's a response to a commandment, now that I've explained, you know what, there's also something very special about doing something that's not a mitzvah at all. When you eat matzah on the seventh day of Pesach, it's not a mitzvah. Sukkos, it's a mitzvah to eat in the sukkah all 7 days. Matzah is only a mitzvah the first night, biblically. If outside the land of Israel, we have two nights, so we do it at both the first and second Seder. But really, the biblical mitzvah is the first night. And then the rest of the time, it's just like you have a mitzvah not to eat chametz. Don't eat chametz, but you don't have to eat matzah if you don't want. So on Shvi Shal Pesach, when you eat matzah, it's not a commandment.
Are you still referring to Shemurah?
Yeah.
But you want to watch.
Is this also gebrachs or non-gebrachs?
No. Some things... Again, this is going to sound like such a reversal from everything we've been saying. It's not a reversal. It's just it's an additional perspective. Some things are so lofty, we can't be commanded to do them. By the way, that is the value of a true custom. Not a cultural thing that a bunch of people just decided to normalize, but a real minhag yisro.
Can you have a good example?
I'll give you a great example. Simchas Torah. There's no biblical mitzvah to take out the Torah from the Ark and finish the reading of the public yearly reading cycle and dance with it on the second day of Shemini Atzeres. It's so lofty, this is what the Mekubalim say, that it had to come about as a minhag, had to come out as a custom.
Is that like the things that are tied down from Tanya? The poor.
No, the Asr and Mutter thing, that's a different concept. There are some things that are so lofty that they can't be directly commanded. You can't directly access them. So it's like coming from us, like out of our own sensitivity. It's an expression of our own sensitivity for our relationship with Hashem. Meaning, you know, think about like a marriage. Your spouse asks you to do something and you don't do it, you know, that's a breakdown in the relationship. They ask you to do it and you do it, so that affirms the relationship. But imagine if you only do, but imagine if you only do things that you've been asked to do. Okay, so you, okay, but even that, you've been asked, at some point you were asked. Okay, but then there's a concept of something you weren't asked to do, but you know your spouse well enough to know this is the type of thing that they would like.
So I think easier. The one I'm saying is higher level even.
Yeah, I think
these
things are
easier. Because if you're asked, then you have to break down your ego in order to do it again without the ask.
Like mitzvah.
Yeah, but he's not saying that there's a mitzvah then to continue eating matzah all year long. It's not like there's a mitzvah to eat matzah, or not even a mitzvah. There's not even an inyan.
Okay, but there's not an inyan to do Sefer Torah every night.
Let's keep it very simple here. The idea is like this. Hashem told you he wants you to eat matzah on the night of Pesach. He told you. It's in the Torah. It says to do it. He didn't specifically say to do it on Shvi Shel Pesach. So when you eat matzah on Shvi Shel Pesach, is there anything to it or is there not? So what we're saying here is there is something to it. Now, the day after Pesach is over, there's nothing to it.
What about the sixth day or the fifth day of Pesach? Like, why the seventh?
Because, well, without getting into a whole explanation of the scriptural exegesis and how the verses are unpacked and decoded, but the way that we know that matzah is optional for the six other days after the first day is the way that the Torah speaks about the seventh day. It's a process of rabbinic exegesis. Now you're getting all technical and halachic. Okay. I don't mind the answer. So you're going to say, how do you do Lechem Mishnah without matzah? Well, first of all...
On the seventh day.
Yeah, on the seventh day. Okay. So you could be Kaveh Yasuda on a second cup of wine. And by the way, I want to tell you something. I want to tell you something. There were people who were so careful about kashrus and so terrified of chametz
that they don't even eat matzah.
They would only eat matzah on the night of the Seder because that's when there's a mitzvah and I have to do it. God is making me do it. And the rest of Pesach, they wouldn't touch matzah. They would make kiddush and then they would be kaveh asuda. They would make it a meal by drinking a second cup of wine.
If not for this maimer of Chabad,
okay.
Is that like a warped representation?
No, for those people who, they were super careful about kashrus all year round. That was just their way of being. Okay. So now we have the best of three worlds. We have the advantage of matzah that we're eating as a mitzvah, and specifically a post-Matan Torah mitzvah. We have the advantage of matzah that we're eating because God is just revealing himself so intensely that chametz can't even happen. And we have the third advantage, at the night of the Seder, the advantage of matzah that you're eating just because nobody's making you.
The seventh day matzah we have on the night of Seder.
That's what he's saying. That's what's so wacky. It's all happening at the same time.
Well, there's no such thing as time and space.
That's right.
Okay.
Okay? It's all quantum over here. Okay. So if you say to Mezush Yesh Bagam Me'ein Hamayla Dechilas Matzah B'Shvi Shal Pesach Shirushus. Shalamayla mechayva, which is higher than obligation. Shehi me'ein, oh wow, okay. Shehi me'ein ho'achila de lo'asid lave, which is similar to the way that when he says achila, I don't know if you know if he means eating matzah or eating in general when Mashiach comes. If it means eating matzah after Mashiach comes, basically what it means is after Mashiach comes, the mitzvahs are all going to happen automatically. It will be as natural as breathing. Because the world will be so, the physical world will be so in tune with God's will that our bodies will instinctively keep halacha.
That's similar to the inability to rise.
Similar to the inability to rise, yeah. Yeah.
I don't feel like we have that at the Seder so much. It's just a commemoration of
it. Okay. Let's finish off here. Because I do have to fly to Kansas. Chapter 4.
You're speaking to the three ladies that are going to show up to this.
No, scene. That would be the night of Pesach. This is.
I am saying.
Uh-huh.
You know.
The Yiratzin. So here's a prayer that Ebba says. May it be God's will. Ubefrat shemesaimim ke nohug b'nesinas tzedakah, especially because we are concluding with distributing tzedakah money after the maimer that Rebbe gave dollars. Al derech shesiyum dechol yemei haPesach hu b'shvi shel Pesach, just like the end of all of Pesach is the seventh day of Pesach. V'yaseirim azu shasiyum dechol yemei haPesach b'chutz la'aretz hu ma. And if outside of the land of Israel you have the eighth day of Pesach, which is Mashiach's Suda, which you know is a special, well, he explains a little bit here. Shlochin gam haf Torah da achin shel Pesach hi bebiyas haMashiach. That's why on the eighth day of Pesach, achin shel Pesach, the haf Torah reading is all about Mashiach. V'yesh l'kashas a gam im shmini shel Pesach. You can also connect it to the idea of the eighth day, the number eight. Ki ba'af Torah k'siv ba'yema hu yesev Hashem shenis yodi liknois es shor ame asher yishor. That on that day, on the day of the redemption, Hashem will again stretch out His hand. Mizayin mekemes shel golus asher mitzrayim v'chulu, and He'll gather in the Jews from all of these seven places of exile, which are enumerated: Assyria and Egypt. Vashmini iye hayam, but the eighth place is called the islands of the sea. So there are eight places that Jews will be gathered in from far-flung, far-vorfana places. V'yaviyim lamatzav shel shmini, and then He'll bring them from those eight places to a status of eight. Hamatzav degula amitas v'shlema, which is redemption. As we know, seven is the cycle of nature, 7 days of creation. Eight is beyond that cycle, meaning the miraculous order. V'yakum ha-yiyod v'pashas v'chol ha-protim v'gam v'pnimios, and then will be fulfilled this prophetic promise in all of its details. Malo ha-oritz deyas Hashem kamayim l'yom mechasim, the earth will be full of the knowledge of Hashem like water covers the ocean bed. It's also, I think, interesting to note, this mimer was said out of Pesach, which is the birthday of the Rambam, and that pasuk is the end of Mishneh Torah. So there's a connection to Rambam over there. And if you want to know, the other thing I'm passionate about is daily Rambam. So eat your matzah, learn your Rambam. The Rambam, by the way, is one of the only sages, not only we know his birth date, but we know the time. Yeah, he was born the busiest, the time when the old ladies are sitting there. That's so interesting.
Literally?
Can you imagine? Literally, yeah, yeah. Can you imagine that if in the Rambam's father's house, in Reb Maimon's house? We're here for the public seder. I bet you they had a public seder in Reb Maimon's house. We're here for the public seder. Oh, my wife's a little bit busy right now. Okay, all right. Caution for El Compensa.